Turn to the book of Philippians. I want to begin reading in the first chapter, and I want to talk to you this morning about being like-minded citizens, of the kingdom. So let's read in Philippians 1 and verse 27, and I want you to notice the emphasis that I place on some verses as we read. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, your adversaries, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that salvation of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. He speaks of the joy of the preacher, the joy of a pastor, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's the third time that he's mentioned the mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You notice Paul doesn't leave him at the death of the cross. As a result of his mind that led to his actions, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's waxing eloquent right here, isn't he? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'm almost to the end of the reading. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And here's the last verse. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's a lot of verses to read, but we want to unpack at least a portion of these verses to understand how to be like-minded citizens of the kingdom. I've been saying for several weeks now, do we have each other's back? Are we looking out for each other? Do we even have that on the radar of our daily ongoing things that we do? In this day and time, in the culture that we're living in, we should, because it's a dangerous culture out there. It is strange things going on all the time. There's so much bizarre things happening and evil things. Please, Lord, let us at least in the church of God, in the kingdom of God, be concerned for each other. Like-minded. How do we do that? Starting back in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Where do I get citizen from? Being like-minded citizens in the kingdom of God. I get it from this word right here, your conversation. The word conversation right there, it is a Greek word that ties to the state, the way that the Greeks and those people of that time viewed. It was really more of a city-state in those days, each individual city kind of being their own city-state, although they were under the Roman government at this time. But even some of the things that we have experienced in America and the freedoms that we have, it came from the mentality that the Greeks had towards your individual city-state that you were a member of as you were in that city. the city-state, the polis or the polis that it was known as in the Greek word. And that word, that Greek word is in this word. So he's literally saying, and this word, by the way, only occurs two times in the New Testament. One in a direct reference to being a citizen. This one in reference to being a citizen in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, literally, I want to be, and I want you to be a good citizen. It's a citizen word. It's a word that has to do with, if you were dealing with government, it would be how you view government, how you're involved in the affairs of the government that is over you. Voting, being concerned about issues, so forth and so on. In this context, he's talking about the church, the kingdom of God. And he's writing to the Philippians. He says, I want your citizenship. I want your daily concern as a citizen of the kingdom to become or be appropriate for the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. That's a concern that Paul had, that they would stand fast in one spirit. He says also, as a member of the kingdom of God, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, he said we should be concerned about what we think, how we think about things. Teddy Roosevelt, back in the early 1900s, wrote about what is a good citizen. Now, he's talking about a citizen of the United States of America. And Teddy Roosevelt said, the first requisite of a good citizen in this republic of ours is that he shall be able and willing to pull his own weight, that he shall not be a mere passenger, but shall do his share in the work that each generation of us finds ready at hand. And furthermore, that in doing his work, he shall show not only the capacity for sturdy self-help, but also self-respecting regard for the rights of others. That's what Teddy Roosevelt wrote in the early 1900s about what it means to be a good citizen of the United States of America. I think that's a good model, or a distant shadow of a model, for what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. We're so sad over the assassination that took place a couple weeks ago. I understand there's a memorial service going on today. Pray for the family of Charlie Kirk. But I'm sure maybe you have, and I have too, been watching a lot more of those debates and things that went on between Charlie Kirk and these other people. And I saw a few of them before he was assassinated. I didn't really follow him. But after he was assassinated, I kind of started looking at some of those a little more in depth and listening a little more in tune to what was being said. So one in particular stood out with me, and this is not about Charlie Kirk, but this is just an interesting analogy on how we view our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Now, this was obviously related to our nation. Okay, so the question between the Charlie Kirk and the person who was asking the question, he asked the person, a young person, who do you hold in a higher regard as a hero between Justice Clarence Thomas, who was on the United States Supreme Court, and Kendrick Lamar. Well, I didn't even know who Kendrick Lamar was. And then I Googled, you can Google anything, and I started Googling who he was, I just Googled his lyrics for some of the rap songs that he writes, and I mean, it was number one hit after number one hit after number one hit, and just filth and ugly words and just evil being spewed out. It's amazing. And this young person answered and said they valued Kendrick Lamar as a hero over a Supreme Court justice on the United States Supreme Court. You see, that's a messed up thinking. And I'm not just picking on the young people. I mean, I've valued my sports heroes many times over. I valued my local mayor or my local commissioner. I mean, I get it. But you understand, there's something messed up in the thinking of a person when they have that type of value system. So we want to make sure that our value system, as we think, is like-minded for the kingdom of God. Okay? Let your conversation, your citizenship, behave as a citizen in the kingdom of God. He says, stand fast in one spirit as good citizens. This is in verse 27. He says, with one mind, there's the first occurrence of the word mind, with one mind striving together as good citizens in the kingdom of God. This is working together, not against each other. The phrase striving together is a word that means to wrestle together with. It does not mean we're wrestling against each other. It means I'm saying to you, come here, help me wrestle with this issue that I have. Help me wrestle. It would not be like us getting down on the floor and wrestling each other, unless it was like with the kids playing, you know. Parents, dads especially, have always done that. But this is me saying to you, I need your help wrestling with this issue. And you come to my aid. That's what it means, striving together. And you think about the oneness that we have recently experienced in a difficult situation, you know, based on wise counsel, based on humble leadership, based on a pressing need in which the church of God acted in unison and peace abounds. What if I presented a different type of need? What if the Lord laid on my heart, hey, listen, we're not there yet, but we've grown to 200 members. And the pattern of the church of God, when it gets that large, is throughout all of history, throughout all the history of the church, the pattern is it's time to start another church, to give an arm to let another church be started. That's how you got here at Bethlehem from Zion in 1901. Okay, you wouldn't be here if another church hadn't seen an area that had growth and started a church there. So listen, I'm not proposing that to you today. I'm just giving you an example. Because it's the same like-mindedness. Furthermore, when a church reaches that level, one man, one pastor is not able to handle that number of people. Y'all understand that? A pastor can really only handle effectively 100 to 150 people. That's just a fact. So if the church reached a 200 member level and you got people coming from all over different areas, and I said to you, the Lord has laid it on my heart, not because I'm worn out, but the Lord has spiritually laid it on my heart that we have so many people at this location and we have gifts available to serve. Why don't we pray about establishing a church here, there, wherever? I'm not saying where. Y'all understand? I'm just giving you a hypothetical. We would want to be like-minded on that move, would we not? We would want to be like-minded like we were whenever Zion Church revived and we extended an arm back to them. You know, they extended an arm to over here in 1901. We extended an arm back to them back in around, you know, the early 2010s. So these are the same kind of issues that you want like-mindedness on. And there could be a thousand other issues in addition to difficult, very hard to process issues that can come up from time to time. So if I said to you at some point, hey, here's something that's on my heart as your pastor, I would really like for you to pray about this. You know, if we're seeking like-mindedness as citizens, at some point we should have a unanimous or a unison in our thought regarding that. Would y'all agree with that? If we're coming from the Word of God, if we're basing it on the Word of God and we're doing what the Word of God says, we would build on unity. I've already been preaching for weeks now about the church of God being set apart by certain types of teaching, right? The church of God, to maintain its identity as the church of God, it has to have certain things taught in it. Certain things can't be left off, and you can't focus too much on certain things. I've told y'all this before. You know, I grew up, our family, we were over in West Alabama, a little bit further over in West Alabama, and about every Sunday we heard the same sermon on a particular doctrine. We heard that same sermon every Sunday. And let me just say this, I got it. After about 10 or 15 Sundays, I got it. It was ingrained in my little brain, and I have never swerved from that since I was 5 or 6 years old. Don't tell me the kids can't learn. I learned it from a small child, and it was talked about at home. But that's about all we heard. I didn't see other aspects coming from the preaching. I'm very thankful that I got those aspects of salvation by grace. I'm very thankful. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing off on that. But to have a balanced diet, the citizenship of the kingdom of God has to eat different things. And it's unique that the church of God, the kingdom of God, is identified by certain teachings. And we want to be like-minded on those teachings, right? Oh, I had to fish for a couple amens, but for the most part, y'all been amening over the last 6 or 8 weeks, been preaching on this, preaching on that doctrine, preaching on that, you know, but think about it. We start preaching on how husbands interact with wives. We start preaching on how to train your children. Usually, there's not as many amens on those. But you get the point. We need to be like-minded. What does the Word of God say? We want to be like-minded on that. The mind is the theme here. We want to build on like-mindedness. Let's go into verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Is there consolation in Christ? Yes. If there is any comfort of love. Is there comfort of love? Yes. Have you felt it? If there is any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes. Have you experienced that? If any bowels and mercies, that's just saying if you have inward, look at how that's a progression. If you have consolation in Christ, it's going to bring comfort to you. And if you have comfort of love, you're going to have fellowship with the Spirit, and it's going to lead to you having a merciful, a tender mercies within your heart because the God of heaven and earth has been merciful to you. And if those things exist with you, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The Bible definition here of like-mindedness is this: to have the same love that Christ had for you, which was a sacrificial love, and to be of one accord in that love. We can agree as believers in grace that my salvation is based on the work of Christ alone, the love of God. That's an easy thing to agree on when you see the truths of depravity and election and all of these things. He says that we cannot be like-minded if these things exist in verse 3. We cannot be of one accord. We cannot be of one mind if things are done through strife or vainglory. Strife or vainglory. To be like-minded, it must be based on the same love that Jesus has in me. I love the saying, and I use it a lot. The Jesus in me will never hurt the Jesus in you. Never. Think about that. The Jesus in you will never hurt the Jesus in me. It's not capable of that. It only demonstrates the love of God, the sacrificial love of God. To be one of one accord means to be co-spirited, of one mind. I love this definition. To cherish the same views. To cherish the same views. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You see, that's something that would bring things off key. You ever listen to an orchestra? It's amazing. You got all these different parts, all these different instruments, and they all, if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, I've zeroed in on this particular group. You know, they'd be holding whatever instrument they had, watching the notes until their time came, and then they'd tear into it. And it's just harmonious and beautiful. You might even think about a four-part harmony of a cappella singing. And it's beautiful. Now, you know, again, sometimes we sing off key. And the Lord said, make a joyful noise, not a perfect sound. Okay? So don't let that hold you back from singing. But it is a beautiful, harmonious thing to hear an orchestra. But then whenever you hear that one that's kind of out of tune or out of note, off the key, it just kind of, oh, wait a minute. That just, it's not like-minded with the rest of them. So he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded with the same love, one accord, one mind. Now look, this phrase right here where it talks about being like-minded, it means to interest yourself with a concern for obedience. To interest yourself in something with a concern for obedience. It leads to harmony. It causes a cherishing of the same view. In my mind, I can explain to you how an Ironman triathlon works. Years and years ago when I guess I lost my mind, I had a fantasy in my mind that I might go run in one of those one day, like 1,000 years ago. But I can tell you how they work because I looked into them years ago. I can tell you how the Ironman triathlon works. I actually know somebody that ran in one out in Hawaii. But I cannot act that out for you. Y'all understand that? I couldn't have done it probably when I was 25. But for sure at 54, I cannot act that out for you. But I can tell you about it. So if you're looking for me to demonstrate, have an interest in the Ironman triathlon with an eye towards obedience, I can't do it. But I can tell you about it. So understand the difference. If I was capable of running in the Ironman triathlon, if I could do that, I could tell you, this is how it works. This is what it is. Now watch me when I go out there and I do that. That's a different animal. That's a different thing. That's the example of being a good citizen in the kingdom of God. Not only do I have an interest in it, but I also act upon it. Does that make sense? Like-minded. Now,
of one mind, where he says in verse 2, being of one accord, of one mind, it means thinking the one thing. That's the definition, thinking the one thing. Well, what is that one thing? I remember somebody, a little trite saying, you know, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? Well, in the church of God, Jesus Christ is the main thing. And we're not just talking about some untouchable Jesus Christ or the name. We're talking about understanding the King, understanding who governs us. Not just knowing the name Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that know the name Jesus Christ. But what do we know about Jesus Christ? What do we know about his life and his work and his effort and his kindness and his love and his refusal to sweep sin under the rug? Thinking the one thing, like clocks that strike at the same moment. Have you ever said the same thing at the same time to somebody? You know, jinx, buy me a Coke, that thing. You know, you go, wow, that's amazing. Well, look, it's amazing when the church of God, the citizenship of the church of God, are like-minded. Because you think about how many minds are in here this morning. There's so many different minds, and there's so many different thoughts going through so many different minds. Hopefully you're thinking about what's being said right now instead of what you're going to do this afternoon. But you understand the kids are probably thinking about wanting to go out and play. When will he hush? Some of you that stomachs are growling, you're thinking, man, those chicken smells good from Jack's. All these different things are going through our mind. It just went through my mind. To have a united mind, it seems impossible, but it is possible when we focus our minds on the King of the kingdom, like-minded. See, I've got this problem. We've all got problems. We've got this issue. We've got this tragedy. We've got these things that are gnawing at us. We all have those. There's not a person under the sound of my voice. There's not a person on this planet, except maybe the wicked who have no changes, and they just go on about in their wickedness. But for God's children in this world, they all have issues. Everybody's got issues. And the devil wants you to think that you're the Lone Ranger, that you're the only one that has this kind of unique issue. And the wisest man besides Christ that ever lived, Solomon, said, there is nothing new under the sun. Everybody has issues. Everybody's mind races. Everybody's mind betrays them. How in the world can I individually bring my mind, rein it in, so that I can think like a citizen of the kingdom of God, and then add 150 people to that? It's impossible from a natural standpoint. It's impossible. But it's totally possible and probable for the child of God who is seeking the face of their Savior. Seeking the face of their Savior. To accomplish like-mindedness. Thinking the one thing. Look at verse 4. He says, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind, that's a humility of mind. To humbly think of yourself rather than thinking I'm all that or I'm really something. That will prevent like-mindedness. Also, doing things through strife or vainglory. I love this definition of strife. The word strife there, which will prevent like-mindedness in the kingdom, it means electioneering. It's politics or intriguing for office, factions, divisive groups. Think about that. Those are things that will prevent like-mindedness in the collective thinking of the church of God. We don't just walk in the door and go, from one time we get here and just go, Jesus, Lord, Jesus, Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pondering and meditating and understanding your Savior and processing that and seeing Christ in the lives of those that are around you. But I tell you, politics is ugly at any level. Amen. I've seen it in elementary school, all the way up to Washington, D.C. Politics anywhere is ugly. And I'm telling you, it's a million times uglier in the church of God. Factions, divisive groups. This happened in the church of Corinth, right? This church member said, well, I like this preacher better. Oh, I like this preacher better. Or I like this preacher better. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, look, you're all way off. What about Christ? Where's Christ in the mix of all this? So electioneering or intriguing for office, factions, divisive groups, vainglory, and empty pride. Empty pride, vainglory will not lead to like-mindedness. I lost my mind and I agreed to copy off Mom's 10,000 VHS cassettes that she has of our lives growing up from like 1984. And I lost my mind and I agreed to copy those on the DVD. I didn't realize how many rows that she had of them in the house until I agreed to do that. And it just so happens that I'm going through my senior year football season. And so what I do is I put them on in the morning, let it play, get it going, turn it off, you know, close it out at the end of the day, put one on at night. So every now and then I'll walk through and something will be happening, you know, and I'll stare at it because it interests me. And I'm telling you, Sister Tracy's just had enough of the football, let me tell you. I'll be in there and I'll be going, that's me, that's me. And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, but it's me. I mean, it's vainglory, let me tell you. It's vainglory. I'm looking at a cassette tape from 1988 in the fall of 1988, trying to pick out the blurry object that's on there. That's me, that's me. And nobody but me cares. It's vainglory. What if I came down here and put that up for y'all now? I'm going to show y'all my 1988 senior year. I'm going to show you some good runs. I'm going to show you some good catches. I'm going to show you some good tackles. Y'all be like, I'm going to the house. That's vainglory. But now look, it's important to me because I experienced that. But if I live in that and that's all I think about and that's all I focus on, that's vainglory. You see, we cannot be like-minded with politicking and vainglory, empty pride. But what can we? What can bring like-mindedness? Oh, this is tough right here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what this means that I need to say? And this is not just a pastor's statement, okay? He's talking to the church. I need to say, based on these verses, you are more important than me. You are more important than me, and what you have going on in your life is more important than what I have going on in my life. Now, how many of us sit down and rehearse that over and over and over? We just don't. Especially in our Facebook, Instagram world that we live in, it's all about me. What you have going on in your life takes priority over what I have going on in my life. You say, that's impossible. Wait till you see the example that he gives. It's not impossible for the child of God. I look at this like where he says over in 2 Corinthians, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. I used to think that meant I can't think anything that's bad or other than, you know, what the Lord wants me to. No, he said bringing into captivity thoughts, which means you're having those thoughts. Okay, so the same analogy applies here. It doesn't mean that you're not concerned about you or your family or the things that you have going. That's why Christ said that we are to love one another, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, because he knows you love yourself. But you can take that to some extremes, and that has certainly been taken to extremes in our culture today. The Church of God, its mantra should be, you are better than me, you're more important than me. You know why? Because that's the mantra, that is the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How in the world can I do this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to read the mind of God? Here we go. Amazing. Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on equal footing with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was on equal footing. He thought it not robbery. And we wouldn't say it that way today. It's accurate in its translation, but we might not say it that way. There was nothing wrong with the thinking of Christ that he is equal with the Godhead. That's basically what's being said. You say, how in the world can we think like this? I'm going to show you in a minute how it applies to us. And what he's saying here, Christ knew there was an equality within the Godhead. The Father was no greater than the Son. The Son was no greater than the Spirit. They were all equal in their Godhead. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What does this mean? This means that he, if you will let me say it this way, he assessed his situation in the Godhead. I'm equal to the Father. I'm equal to the Spirit. We are equal. We are one. There is no dissension. You ever heard the phrase, all men are created equal? Where do you think that came from? The Godhead was equal, not created, always been, never will end, but within the Godhead is equality. Christ said, I am equal with the Father. I am equal with the Spirit, but I will descend voluntarily below my equality. Are y'all with me? That's the example. You are equal to anyone else in this church. He said, well, Brother Tim, you're the preacher. We're not equal to you. I see myself as less than you. I see myself as something below you. But all men, women, and children are created equal. That's familiar, isn't it? That comes from a very important document of your United States. All men are created equal, but in the citizenship and the like-mindedness of the church of God, I will descend beneath my equality, which is perfectly legal, perfectly normal, perfectly equitable. I will descend beneath my equality and follow the pattern of my Savior. If you've ever wondered why this example is given here, it's given because Paul is saying in the Greek city-state, in nature itself, those men were created equal. And in the natural state of things today, and in the spiritual state of things, all children of God, when they are born again, they are created equal. There's no greater child of God. There's no less. It says that he has dealt to every man, woman, and child who's born of the Spirit. He's dealt to them the measure of the Spirit. Abraham had no greater measure of the Spirit than you do or than I do. Every child of God is equal in the eyes of God by being dealt the measure of the Spirit and being born again. But to be like-minded in the church of God, we voluntarily descend below that equality. It's the only way it works. Christ, if you'll let me put it this way, Christ emptied himself. You understand that? Christ assessed the situation, I am equal in the Godhead, but he emptied himself. He descended from heaven. He left the environment of heaven. My goodness, it's nice to have a drama-free environment, isn't it? Can you imagine the most drama-free environment that has ever existed is heaven itself. And Christ is there, equal with the Godhead, and he chooses voluntarily to descend below that status. That's incredible. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loved the Godhead. He said, I'm willing to do this. He made himself of no reputation. He had the greatest reputation that any son has ever had in the history of existence. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He laid aside equality. He laid aside his equality with God. He deprived himself voluntarily of what he was by his very nature of existence. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. What a model. What a model. You want to know how the church of God becomes like-minded? This is the only way. It's the only way. He devoted himself to another to the disregard of his own interests. I love the verse in Isaiah. It's come to me so many times in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, where it talks about the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hands. The pleasure prospered in his hands. The word prosper, it literally means that he pushed the will of God forward against all odds, and he wrecked himself. It makes me think of a demolition derby where, if you've ever seen one of those, they're not very popular anymore, but I used to love to watch them when I was a kid, and they would run into each other until the last car standing was barely limping around with maybe three wheels on it, on the axle, but he won because he wrecked all the others and he wrecked himself, but he was the last man standing at the end. And the guys that decided, well, I'm going to win this thing, and they just started ramming others, those were the first ones to go out. Christ wrecked himself. He is the champion of the demolition derby. He wrecked himself and left all that in heaven just so that he could save your sin-struck soul from paying for your sins in hell. Isn't that amazing? He took upon him the form of the servant. And by the way, there was no cheering section for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I cheer you on. I'm your primary cheerleader. go do the right thing. God bless you. I'm with you. I'm here for you anytime, unless I somehow lose my mind and forget, which I've been doing a lot more lately. But if I have my mind and I can return the call or I can get to you, I am your cheerleader. And I mean cheer in terms of the Word of God. I'm wanting the best for you. But there was nobody like that for Christ. Nobody. Even the Father turned away from the Son for those few moments in order for the Son to accomplish what He set out to do when He descended below the level of the angels. Don't ask me to explain that, but that's Hebrews. It says He descended a little lower than the angels. He became less than what He was, and He took on flesh and became a servant. And now He stands victorious. It says that He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He wrecked Himself for the interests of others. There was no cheering section for Him. And it says that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Unto death. That's some kind of obedience, isn't it? He was so obedient, He was so humble, that He suffered death as a result of it. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was so obedient that He died. The word obedient right there means to give an attentive ear, listen. And not that Jesus needed to learn anything, but He listened to the counsel of Himself and the Father and the Spirit and the Godhead. And in the counsel of the Godhead, He chose to come below the level of the angels, take on flesh, and be a servant. And read about His life. You know, He didn't have a place to stay. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have, and I'm not promoting, let's all become, you know, enjoy poverty. I don't mean that. That's not the point. The point is, the one who could command it all and bring it all to Himself chose not to, willingly, so that He would remain in fellowship and like-mindedness with the Godhead. And you want to remain in like-mindedness with the Godhead? Take on this mindset of Christ. Look at the progression. All men are created equal. All men, women, and children are created equal. No doubt about it. So you can say, as a red-blooded American citizen, you can say, well, I've got my rights. We do that from time to time. We have them for now, praise God. All men are created equal, but empty yourself of that equality and take on the form of a servant and appear as a servant to others. Humble yourself, obey, and die. That's crazy, isn't it? Who wants to sign up for that? I'm talking about dying to self. I mean, there may come a time, as we have seen in recent events, somebody could actually literally die from their conviction of beliefs. That's not necessarily what he's talking about right there, although it actually happened to the Apostle Paul at one point in his life. Die to self. My needs, my wants, my desires are not more important than yours. I have a right to insist that they are from a natural standpoint. Your problems are no different than mine. Mine are no different than yours. We're on equal standing with citizenship. We're on equal standing with spiritual citizenship. We are on equal standing with trouble and trials that we all have to deal with. For you to say yours are worse than mine is not equal. You get that? But if I, like Christ, take myself below that equality level and I present myself in the form of a servant, I can say to you, let me help you. I know this is killing you. I know this is tough for you. I know you're struggling. I understand struggles because I struggle too. That's being like-minded in Christ. Luke 2 and 49, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was in the temple. He was 12 years old and they were looking for Him for 3 days. And it almost sounds smart aleck what He said, but the Lord was not smart aleck. He was just being factual. So the parents had lost Him. They'd lost Him. They lost track of where He was. And they began to look for Him for 3 days. They searched everywhere apparently but the temple, because that's where He was the whole time, in His temple at 12 years old. And they get to the temple and they say, what's going on? You've caused us such great heartache. And Jesus says, how is it that you sought Me? 12 years old now, think about this. How is it that ye sought Me? Wished ye not that I must be about My Father's business? Now look, all of the 12-year-olds and the young guys, I'm not suggesting that you take this kind of tone with your parents. It won't turn out well, okay? It won't. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who was equal in the Godhead, and he voluntarily comes down, and he's 12 years old, and he's instructing the doctors and the lawyers in the temple. And he says, I must be about my Father's business. You see how what his mentality was? He was not here for himself. He was here to do what his Father sent him to do, what he had agreed to do for his Father. John 10 and 28, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I give unto them, the sheep, eternal life, and they shall... Let me back up verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Even after he descended from that equality in heaven and departed from the environment of heaven, he's still here on earth and he's maintaining the cause of equality with his Father. I and my Father are one. Isn't that beautiful language right there? If anybody ever says, well, there's going to be children of God who miss out, that's a great place to go, isn't it? He says, I and my Father are one. No man is able to pluck my sheep out of the hands of my Father or me, because you got double coverage. I can just see it literally. The hand of Christ in the hand of the Father, the hand of the Father in the hand of Christ. No man, nothing, not even yourself, is able to pluck the sheep of God out of the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's powerful. You know why? Because he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You would have no home in heaven if the Son of God had not presented himself to the world almost 2,000 years ago in the form of flesh, to suffer and die as a servant who had no home, who had no bank account. He says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. How many foxholes do you think the Lord Jesus Christ walked by and said, well, that's a nice home. I don't even have that. Or bird nests in the bush over there. And he says, that's a neat little bird nest from birds that had descended from birds that he had created in the Garden of Eden. He didn't even have a nest. But you see, he owned it all. And he divested himself of his glory to present himself in that way. Paul said to the Philippians, fulfill ye my joy. I say to you, Bethlehem, fulfill ye my joy. Be like-minded citizens in the kingdom of God. Empty yourself. Actually go to the mirror and see how hard it is to say, what I have going on is not more important than my brother or my sister. Well, what a revolution that would bring in a home with siblings, right? That might be an exercise for some of you with small children to try. You think that, I don't know if my children at a young age could even got that out of their mouth. What I have going on is not more important than what you have going on. It kind of feels good to say it after you say it a few times. And it kind of makes you feel a little relieved. Oh, you know, the world does not revolve around me. That's astonishing, isn't it? The world does not revolve around my football season from 1988. The world does not revolve around what I have planned to do this afternoon. What you have going on is something that's more important than what I have going on. I have every right to insist that what I have going on is absolutely equality on equal level with what you have going on. But I voluntarily, as my Savior did, I choose to lower myself from that equality and be like-minded with the Savior and the King of Kings and say, I'll put myself in the form of a servant. I esteem you better than me. You may not be better than me, but I'm going to esteem you as better than me. Does that make sense? It's impossible to do this. Impossible to do this without seeing the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope here today, through the example that Paul gives of how Christ, who was exalted, lowered himself and accomplished what he accomplished. Notice what it says. After he died and was resurrected, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue can confess. And if your idea is, well, that's going to happen to me, I'm sorry, the throne's already taken. Christ is on that throne. But in terms of the experience that you have, when you become like-minded citizens in the kingdom of God, you will experiencing the exaltation of God and the approval of God upon your mentality, because it's the same mentality that his Son had. Does that make sense? Amen if it makes sense. Well, I'll take that. It makes perfect sense to me. So the next time I have something going on that is so important to me, and you have a need that arises and you need me, my mentality should be, I'm going to set aside what I've got going on because your needs are more important than mine. And church, remember, that's not just for the pastor to do that. It's for all of us to do that. May God bless us to do that, to be like-minded citizens in the kingdom.